Amen. If you have a Bible, would you open to the book of Judges, the book of Judges in the Old Testament? We are almost at the end of this series, From Chaos to Christ, where we have been working through the book of Judges this semester. We're going to be in chapter 17 and 18 today. I'm going to read all of 17, and then I'll just summarize 18 for us a little bit. But this is the word of the Lord, and I'm excited for the message that he has for us today. Let's start reading the word of the Lord together. Verse 1 of chapter 17. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, "I dedicate it to the silver to the Lord from my hand, from my son, to make a carved image and a metal image. Now therefore, I will restore it to you." So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said to him, "Stay with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes for your living." And the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. God, we pray that you would bless us as we seek to understand what you have to say to us from the book of Judges, God. These stories at the end of Judges get pretty crazy, Lord, but we know that in the midst of all the chaos of our sin and our idolatry, that Christ shines forth as the light of hope that we can trust in. So God, would you speak to us from your word? Would you help us to see that trusting in idols is a vain hope? But trusting in Christ is all the hope that we will ever need. God, would you speak to us from your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I remember the first time that I saw a real idol. I was on a mission trip in India. And if you don't know, the major religion in India is Hinduism. And Hindus worship all kinds of gods. As I'm in the country there, I'm amazed to see Hindu temples almost on every corner. It's almost like churches here in the South, I guess. There's a temple. But I remember vividly one day we were driving from our city to a nearby village, and we're driving out in the middle of nowhere. It's just farmland as far as you can see. And then right there on the side of the road, we pass by an idol. Right there on the side of the road was this 20-foot tall statue that had a little roof over it and this little gate in front of it. You could see on the ground in front of it where there was candles and flowers and money, where people had come to pray to this idol, to offer gifts to this idol. They would literally bow down and worship this massive statue idol right there on the side of the road. It was something that I had never seen before. You know, that kind of idolatry seems really strange to us, doesn't it? It seems weird that people would build a statue and then turn around and worship the statue that they just built. It seems strange to put your hope in a God that was made with human hands. It would seem really odd to us to live our lives and make choices to try to please that idol right there on the side of the road in the middle of nowhere. But listen, just as we've seen through the whole book of Judges, idolatry is not just a problem for pagan nations. Idolatry is a problem for God's people. And that's because idolatry is a human problem. We here in America, we may not build statues and then bow down and worship them on the side of the road, but we have our idols that we worship all the same. We put our hope in things that are not God. We put our hope in created things, the things of this world. We choose to serve idols and we do what is right in our own eyes. You know, we've come to the close to the end of the book of Judges and we see that idolatry is nothing but empty. Here's the point of these stories here at the end of Judges. Idolatry will bring nothing but chaos in our lives. Do you remember the cycle in the book of Judges that we've seen over and over? The people of Israel worship these idols. Then God gives them over to oppression and they cry out to the Lord for deliverance and he raises up a judge to save them and then they fall right back into the idolatry and it cycles again and again and again. That's because no matter how hard we try, idolatry will always leave us empty. God's word is calling us today to forsake our idols, to come to him, to find true worship, to find true hope, to find true life. I want us to see first that idolatry leads to empty worship. Empty worship. So the book of Judges ends with a two-part conclusion. We'll see the first part today, the next part next week. And both of these stories give us the tragic chaos that's going on in Israel. If you remember all the way back to the beginning of the book, Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land, but they struggled to take possession of it. And worse than that, they began to worship all the foreign gods of the people there. They didn't know the Lord, their God, and so they worshiped these false gods and these idols. And so the last few stories in the book of Judges show us just how chaotic Israel becomes when they worship these empty idols. And so in chapter 17, verse 1 introduces us to a man named Micah. This is not the prophet who wrote the book of Micah. It's a different Micah, living in the hill country of Ephraim. And we're thrown right in the middle of this really weird story about Micah and his mom. He says, "Hey, mom, you remember that somebody stole that 1,100 pieces of silver you have? You remember that? You remember how you spoke a curse over the man who stole that money? I remember. I was there. I heard you say it, right? Well, it comes to find out, mom, I'm the one who took it. I stole your money." We're thrown right in the middle of this weird story. You're like, what's going on? And for some strange reason, Micah's mom blesses her son. "In the name of the Lord, I'm going to bless you. Thank you for giving back the money you stole from me." And in fact, in verse 3, it tells us she's going to dedicate the silver to the Lord. That sounds good, doesn't it? She sounds pretty forgiving that he stole all this money from her, and she's going to make an offering to the Lord because he gave it back. But it gets crazy. We keep reading in verse 3. She says, "I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to do what? To make a carved image and a metal image." She's giving that money to the Lord to do what? To make an idol? She wants to honor the Lord by making an idol for him? She takes this 200 pieces of silver and goes down the road to a silversmith and he builds her this massive idol. I mean, clearly she doesn't know the Lord. Clearly she doesn't know any of his commandments, right? I mean, isn't this like the second one? Number one, don't have any other gods before me. Number two, don't make carved images. Don't make idols. I mean, it's not like some uncommon law in Leviticus that she's like, "Oh, wow, never read that before." It's like the second one, the second of the Ten Commandments. And
here she is making an idol to the Lord. But it gets worse. Micah takes this idol and he builds a shrine or just like a little temple for this idol. And he puts it there with all of these other idols, and he gets a priestly robe and he puts it on his son, and he makes his son a priest over all of this mess. I mean, this is a crazy story, because Micah is an Israelite. He's setting up a false temple for these false gods right here in his backyard. That's why look at verse 6 of chapter 17 says this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That verse gets repeated 4 times here at the end of Judges, and it's a fitting summary. There's no one to lead God's people, and because of that, they're all doing what's right in their own eyes. This is a sad story because Micah's name means who is like Yahweh. That's what his name means. The man who bears Yahweh's name, literally in his own name, doesn't even know Yahweh, doesn't know the Lord. You see, Micah and his mom think that they're worshiping the God of Israel, but their worship is false. It might look like worship. Hey, we got a priest, and he's got his little priest uniform on, and he's praying, and he's making offerings. Like, this is good stuff we got going on here. This is idolatry, idol worship. It is not what God wants his people to do. Listen, God hates this kind of worship. It's empty worship. You see, the Bible is clear. There's only one true God. And when I say there's only one true God, I don't mean by that like the generic big guy up in the sky kind of a God. That's how a lot of people think of God, like that. Like, there's a God who made everything. He wants us to be good people, and he wants us to be happy. That is not the God of the Bible. When we declare as Christians that there is one God, we are talking about a specific God. His name is Yahweh, the great I Am. He's the God who became flesh, and we call him Jesus. There's only one true God, and we must worship him rightly. God is not pleased with worship that just looks religious. It looks like we're doing religious stuff. God wants us to worship him rightly. You know, it can be easy to read these stories and think, what's the big deal? I mean, come on. So they want to make a statue to worship God. What does it matter? Why is that a big deal? Let me actually read the second commandment for you. This is probably why none of us have it memorized. Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. This is the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to 1,000 of those who love me and keep my commandments. That's the second commandment. That's the big deal with idols. The big deal with idols is because God is jealous. God's jealous. Now, if that seems weird, think about this. My boys, they are into sports cards, right? What if I told you that we have at our house a Michael Jordan rookie card that's been signed by Michael Jordan himself? You would think that's pretty awesome, right? Maybe. Maybe worth a lot of money. What if I invited you over to my house, and in fact, it was one of those like picture cards from a kid in fourth grade whose name was Mikey Jordan, and he signed it, right? Mikey Jordan, rookie card, right? You'd be like, no, that's not it. There's only one Michael Jordan. There might be a lot of people who have the name Michael Jordan. There's only one Michael Jordan. He's the one and the only. You see, God is not jealous because he's like needy, or he's insecure, or he's just some pathetic God that just can't be happy unless people worship him. He's jealous because he's the only one. He's the only one worthy of our worship.
the only one who is holy, holy, holy. And if we're going to worship God, we must worship him as he commands. Jesus says this in John chapter 4. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is not impressed with religion. He's not after people who are just spiritual. And he most certainly is not pleased with worship that really is just idolatry at its heart. Only when we come to Jesus in spirit and truth can we worship God rightly. So brothers and sisters, worshiping idols, it's always going to dishonor the Lord, and it will always be empty. Notice second in our story that idolatry leads to an empty hope. An empty hope. So our story continues in verse 7, and we're introduced to a young man from Bethlehem. He comes into Micah's town, and we find out that he's a Levite. That means he's a priest. And when Micah meets him, this is like the perfect opportunity. Remember, Micah's got his son running this whole idol worship in his little homemade temple. But listen, if he could get a Levite priest to run things, then that would be awesome. So in verse 10, Micah offers to pay this man to become his priest, and the offer's too good to refuse. So this Levite priest becomes Micah's household priest. He lives with Micah, and the text says he becomes to him like a son, and he serves as high priest over Micah's idol worship. And look what Micah has to say about it in verse 13. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, because I have a Levite as a priest." Now that we've got a Levite priest running things, Micah says, God is going to blow this place up with blessings. At least that's what he thinks. Come on. He really thinks that Yahweh God is going to pour out abundant blessings on his little backyard idol club he's got going on? He's like, oh man, I got a Levite now. God's got to bless Micah then, right? What a picture of just how far Israel has come from God. I mean, Micah knows the Lord's name. Remember that capital L-O-R-D in our Bibles is the name Yahweh. He knows God's name. And he even knows the rules about priests in Israel. To be a priest, you had to be born in the line of Levi. You had to be a Levite. And so Micah knows all of these things, but he doesn't know the Lord. He thinks that God is going to bless his idol worship just because he's got a Levite priest running the whole thing. Micah's idol worship is leading him into empty worship, but it's also leading him into empty hope. He's hoping that God will bless his idolatry because he's got a Levite priest running it. And listen, blessing idol worship is something that God would never and will never do. You know, it could be easy to point the finger at Micah in this story. What's he thinking, trying to get God's blessing on an idol party in his backyard? You know, what is going on here? We can fall into the same temptation too, can't we? We can somehow believe the lie that God will somehow bless our idolatry as long as we've got something like a priest to make him happy. Micah is saying, yeah, I got an idol party in the backyard, but I got a Levite priest. That's got to count for something. We can make an idol out of a dating relationship that doesn't honor the Lord. And we can say, yeah, but we go to church every Sunday, so that's got to count for something. Or we can make an idol out of our career, and we can neglect our family and neglect our church. But we could say, but think of all the money I could give to the Lord. That's got to count for something. We can make an idol out of our phones and spend hours wasting time scrolling on our phones or doing things that dishonor the Lord on our phones. And we can say, hey, look, I got a Bible verse on my lock screen. Like, that's got to count for something, right? We might be fooled in our hearts, but God is not fooled. He cannot and he will not bless our idolatry. To put our hope in idols is just tragic. You know, the prophet Isaiah has a long chapter in Isaiah 44 where he talks about how ridiculous it is to worship idols. He goes on and on about how they cut down a tree and they take this wood and they build an idol from it. And then they bow down to this wood statue they just built and they say, deliver me, for you are my God. But then he says they take the rest of that wood and they throw it in the fire. It's almost comical. You can read it this afternoon, Isaiah 44. He says, you're putting all of this hope in this wooden God while half of it is burning in the fire, keeping your toes warm on a chilly day, right? It's comical. It's ridiculous. Isaiah says, hoping in idols is tragic. But listen, we can hope in idols just as easy as Micah. Just because we don't pay a guy down the street to build us an idol doesn't mean that we don't have one. And it doesn't mean that we don't hope in them. We can worship the idol of people-pleasing because we hope it'll make everything easier in our life. We can worship the idol of politics because we hope that it will bring the change that we want to see around us. We can worship the idol of our appearance because we hope that looking good will actually make us happy for once in life. It can be so easy to put our hope in idols. But listen, idols will never come through. Our idols are never going to bless us. They'll never rescue us. They'll never bring us joy. Our idols will never fix us. They'll never protect us. They'll never satisfy us. Jonah 2:8 says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Beloved, our only hope of steadfast love is in Jesus. We can spend our whole lives chasing after our idols, but they will always lead us empty. But the good news is that Jesus has chased after us. He's rescued us. He's put his steadfast love upon us forever. And his steadfast love is all the hope we will ever need. So, brothers and sisters, our idols will always disappoint us. Hoping in our idols will always be empty. Lastly, number three, not only are idols lead to empty worship and empty hope, but they lead to empty choices. Empty choices. So the mess of Micah's idol continues into chapter 18. Chapter 18 begins reminding us again that there's no king in Israel. So if there was any hope that this story is going to get any better, that's a clue that, yeah, things are only going to get worse. And in fact, we should expect that by now, right? I mean, the stories in the book of Judges, they just always get worse. None of them ever get better. They always get worse. And so we're told in the beginning of chapter 18 that the tribe of Dan is looking for some land. They couldn't take the land that Joshua had given them, so they send out some spies to go find them a good place to live. And lo and behold, they come to the hills of Ephraim, and they end up at the house of Micah. And they run into somebody familiar that's this Levite from Bethlehem. And they're like, what are you doing here? And he's like, listen, I'm running this whole temple thing in Micah's backyard. It's been great. And so they're like, well, what are we going to do? Will the Lord bless us? And he's like, yeah, go in peace. Your journey is under the eye of the Lord. And so these spies, they leave the house of Micah, and they end up in a city called Laish. And it's the perfect place. It's secure. It's got wealth. It's out in the middle of nowhere, and the people who live there won't even expect it that somebody would come and attack them. Like, they're innocent. They're unexpecting. This is the perfect city for us to go and take. So the spies go home and they give a report about the city and they send 600 men to go and take this city. But as they're on the way, they pass by, yeah, Micah's house again. And the spies are like, hey, you know what? We've been here before. This guy's got a great setup in the backyard. And so he says, let's go and let's take it. So these men sneak into Micah's house to steal everything from him. And the priest finds them and is like, what are you guys doing? And they're like, well, we're going to take your stuff. And he says, well, don't do that. And they're like, well, actually, why don't you come and work for us? You could be the priest over one man's house, or you could be the priest over a whole tribe of Israel. And so they convince this Levite priest to steal all of these things from Micah, and they take them away from him. Micah finds out, and he chases them down and tries to take it back, but they threaten to kill him and all of his family, and so he goes home empty-handed. And then the story ends with just tragedy. The people of Dan eventually make it to that city, Laish, and they do what they sent out to do. They destroy the city, and they murder every single person living in that city. They take the city and they name it after their own tribe. They name it Dan. It was just a massacre. Israel has become like these wicked, violent nations around them. But that's not all that's tragic about the story. We find, as you read in chapter 18, the description of Micah's stuff. Four times we have this long description of what they stole from Micah. It says they stole an ephod, which is like a priestly garment. They stole the household gods. They stole that carved image and a metal image. Four times we have that description of what they stole. It's like God is saying, hey, pay attention. Look at what they're taking from Micah. They're taking his idols so they can go and worship them. And in fact, that's what they do. They set up all of Micah's idols there in their new city of Dan, and they worship these false gods. And as tragic as the slaughter of all of those innocent people was, the greater tragedy is that Dan will become a city of idol worship for 450 years. They're going to start worshiping idols for 450 years. I mean, this is our theme verse on display. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. When we don't worship the Lord, we will do whatever we think is right. When our hearts are full of idols, our lives will be full of empty choices. Empty choices that don't honor the Lord. I mean, just think about how many, we've been talking about the Ten Commandments, think about how many of the Ten Commandments have been broken in these two chapters, right? They're worshiping other gods. They're making carved idols. Micah, in the last story, uses God's name in vain. Micah fails to honor his mother by stealing from her. The spies covet all of Micah's stuff. The Levite steals all of Micah's idols. The soldiers murder all of these people in Laish. I mean, this story is just full of terrible decision after terrible decision. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. And listen, that's not just an Israel problem. That's a human problem. It began in the garden when the first humans took the forbidden fruit. They did what was right in their own eyes, and they rebelled against their Creator. And ever since then, humanity has fallen into that same sin and rebellion. The Bible is full of story after story of people doing what is right, not in God's eyes, but in their own eyes. And really, everywhere you look in the world, everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. And really, being honest, my life has been story after story of me doing what is right in my own eyes. When I choose to sin, I'm doing what I think is right in my own eyes. So when I'm frustrated with my boys, I do what I think is right in that moment, and I choose to be harsh with them. Or when I'm hurt by somebody, I do what I think is right in my eyes, and I choose to be bitter toward them. Or when I don't get my way and what I want, I do what I think is right in that moment, and I choose to get angry. At the heart of every sin in my life and every sin in yours
is the desire to do what is right in our own eyes. And that kind of living will lead to empty choice after empty choice. It will lead to more and more chaos in our lives. It will lead to further and further rebellion against our Creator. Listen, if only there was someone who could rescue us from this mess. If only there was someone who could rescue us from doing what is right in our own eyes. If you haven't noticed, there's no judge in our stories today. There's no judge next week either. We've been through all 12 judges in the book of Judges, and when we get to the end, there's just none to be found. There's nobody that God raises up to deliver Israel from the cycle of idolatry and sin. And really, the book of Judges ends with this question: who will rescue Israel from their sin? You know, there's no judge in our text today, but there's a couple of priests. And you know, chapter 17 is the first mention of the word priest in the whole book of Judges. They have been noticeably absent from every single story in the book of Judges. So we should be asking, hey, where are the priests? Where are Israel's priests? What have they been doing this whole time? Why haven't they been teaching God's law? Why haven't they been guiding God's people? Why haven't they been offering sacrifices to the Lord? You could say, in one sense, the book is a book about the failure of the judges. But you could also say this book is reminding us of the failure of Israel's priests. You know, we're not given the name of this Levite priest until the end of the story. Have you been wondering about this guy? Who is this Levite priest from Bethlehem? Who is this guy that just shows up and take over Micah's idol worship? Who's this priest that led the people of Dan into false worship that will last 450 years? Who is this guy? Well, chapter 30 of verse 18 tells us who he is. And it's shocking. The priest's name is Jonathan, and he's the grandson of Moses. Look at verse 30 of chapter 18. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and all his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. This random priest from Bethlehem turns out to be the grandson of Moses. Moses, like the greatest leader of God's people in the Old Testament. Israel has gotten so far from the Lord that the grandson of Moses is caught up in all of this idol worship. You see, we keep hearing that Israel has no king, but they do have a king, the Lord. God is their king. The problem is they have no priests to help them know the Lord. Israel was supposed to be a whole kingdom of priests, and they loved and they worshiped God. But in their sin and their idolatry, they don't even know Him. And so the book of Judges ends us reminding us that we need a faithful priest. We don't just need a warrior to fight the nations around us. We need a priest to deal with the sin and the idols in our hearts. A priest who can cleanse us from our idols. A priest who can teach us to know the Lord. A priest who can make us His kingdom of priests. Our text is reminding us today that we need Jesus. Jesus is the faithful high priest that we need. Jesus rescues us from the emptiness of false worship. He rescues us from the emptiness of false hope. He rescues us from the emptiness of false choices.
You see, Jesus is the true priest who was born in Bethlehem, in the family of Judah. He is the true priest who was ordained by the Father in heaven. We have confidence that the Lord will prosper us because Jesus is our priest. We can have peace knowing that our lives are under the eye of the Lord because Jesus is our priest. And Jesus, like the men of Dan, leads us into war, but not against our enemies, war against our sin and war against our idols. You see, like the people of Laish, Jesus was quiet and innocent, but the judgment of our sin destroyed him. On the cross, Jesus was killed for every single way that we have done what is right in our own eyes. And our faithful high priest made the ultimate sacrifice. He laid down his life to save us. His blood was the blood of the offering to God, and his blood has cleansed us from our idols and our sin. Jesus is the priest that we need. His blood is the sacrifice we need. His presence is the peace that we need. His care is the security that we need. His love for us is the hope that we need. The book of Judges is asking us, who will rescue us from all of this mess? And the answer is, Jesus will. Jesus is the only hope that we have to be rescued from the mess of our idols. Do you know Jesus as your faithful high priest? Maybe you're here today and you don't know the salvation of Jesus. God's word is clear. We have all rebelled against him. All of us have done what is right in our own eyes and disobeyed God. We have all worshiped false gods. We have all failed to love God as he deserves. But God loves sinners so much that he sent Jesus to be our Savior, to live in our place and to die in our place and to be raised in our place. And if you've never done this, if you would repent of your sins and believe in Jesus, even today in this moment, you can be saved. Jesus will forgive you. He'll cleanse you of your idols. And he'll teach you to know the Lord your God. The truth is, Jesus is your only hope of salvation. Religion can't save you. Being spiritual can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. So come to Jesus and find salvation in him for the first time today, if that's you. But for those of us who know Jesus, if Jesus is truly our faithful high priest, then let him serve you. Brothers and sisters, let Jesus serve you. When you're tempted to do what is right in your own eyes, come to Jesus for help. Listen, he suffered when he was tempted, and he is able to help those who are being tempted. When you're struggling to put your hope in the things of this world, then come to Jesus and let him help you. Let him help you realize and trust that those who hope in him will never be put to shame. When you feel like the chaos in your life is just too much, then come to Jesus and let him help you. Draw near to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and find grace to help you in times of need. When you sin, your high priest forgives you. When you doubt, your high priest intercedes for you. When you are weary, your high priest gives you strength. The chaos in the book of Judges points us forward to the great need that we have for Jesus, our high priest. So, brothers and sisters, let the chaos in our lives draw us near to Christ, our faithful high priest. Jesus is our faithful and merciful high priest. He will always love us. He will always be for us. He is always with us. Listen, our idols will always, always fail us. But Jesus never will. So let's draw near to our Savior more and more, that He might serve us as our high priest more and more, and so that we might worship His name more and more. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word today, God. These stories in the book of Judges are crazy and hard to understand at times, Lord, but God, what a vivid picture of just how far Israel has fallen away from You. The grandson of Moses leading the people of Dan into 450 years of idol worship, God. It's so sad and it's so tragic. And we know that because it's a mirror that shows us a reflection of our own hearts, God. Left to our own, God, we would wander so far away from You. And we have. And God, we thank You that Christ, our faithful high priest, loved us enough to come to this earth and to live and to die and to rise again for us. So that He might forgive us and set us free from worshiping idols. And so that He might serve us as our high priest. God, for those of us in this room who don't know Jesus, would today be the day of salvation? Would You draw them to Christ so that they might repent of their sins and believe in Him for the first time? God, would You help them to cry out to Jesus, even in this moment, God, so that they might be saved? And for the rest of us who are trusting in Christ, God, may we turn away from our idols. Help us to cast them away and to put all of our worship in You and all of our hope in You and seek to do not what's right in our eyes, but what's right in Yours, Lord. God, we thank You so much for Jesus. Without Him, we would be hopeless and heartless. But God, because of Christ, we have been saved, forgiven, cleansed. We've been brought near to You, God. Help us to continue to trust Christ as our faithful high priest more and more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.